Rita Cyan Deesum House. Is that right, Luke? Rita Cyan Deesum House. Peace be unto this house. That's what I was told. Peace be unto this house. I'd like to try to tie the service together so far a little bit because it just so well supports somebody. Tell me what the question was that Jerry asked in the devotional. What was the question he asked? Do I love God enough? Do I love God enough? Two of those last songs we sang, one of them we sang, "One thing have I desired." One thing have I desired, desire, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Another song we sang says, "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine." Do I love God enough? We take those thoughts and put those together and put them at the end of the message, and that's a very good summary. The Sunday school lesson had to think about the church. It was being added to daily, and many of the priests, and Dewey brought out the thought that probably, I'm sure, a lot of these priests that were coming to the Lord had just not long ago been conniving to crucify the Lord. And all those 3.5 years that the Lord is walking on the earth and performing miracles, signs and miracles, why didn't they believe? Why didn't they come to believe? Nicodemus did. But why did so many reject? It's because they loved somebody more than God. And who was that somebody? They loved themselves more than God. How do you make somebody hungry? How do you make somebody hungry or thirsty? Been thinking a lot lately about my students. I suppose if you could withhold food or drink for a while, somebody would begin to get hungry. If you're fasting, well, God gives grace, but our body craves food. We think we know what hunger is. Does anybody here really, really understand what hunger is? And we sense a little grumbling in the belly, and yeah, maybe that signals that we're hungry. Or I think more often than not, for me anyway, it's the clock. It's not so much my body saying, "You need food." It's the clock saying, "It's lunchtime." Or it's evening, it's getting late, it's supper time, it's time to eat. For many people in this world, that's not even a thing. It's time to eat. The thing is there anything I can eat? We have so much food, so much variety. We can be very picky, can't we? We can have several things set out before us to eat, and I'd rather not eat that. I'll eat extra of this. We have the ability to eat what makes us happy, not necessarily what makes us healthy. A couple of statistics I looked up. 16.6% of the world's population is undernourished. That figures out to about 1.3 billion people. Said that hunger is the cause of 45% of all children's death in the world. In the United States, and the U.S. actually comes third on the list down, in the United States, between 30 and 40% of food, available food, is wasted. We don't know what hunger is. We don't know. We don't know what it's like to be willing to eat anything. Anything. Just in the hopes of survival. We don't know what thirst is. Thirst so bad that our tongue swells and we become hallucinogenic because our body is becoming so dehydrated. We don't know what those things are. We can easily satisfy our cravings, our appetites. How many times do we think or say things like, let's go out for an ice cream this evening after supper, when there's ice cream in the freezer? There's ice cream in the freezer. Well, that's a thing too. But let's go out. Is it wrong to go out for ice cream? No, it's not. That's not my point. But we have that ability. We can do what we want, pretty much. Eat what we want. If we're hungry, we can go to the pantry, we can go to the fridge, go to the cookie jar. I watch my students on hot lunch day, and they pile up on this and skip that. Then they get to the dessert. And sometimes that's what they eat first. I also hear every Monday morning when I ask my students who preached yesterday and what it was about, I invariably hear that such and such a preacher went overtime. And they were hungry. My prayer this morning is that you are hungry and that your thoughts never go to the noon meal until we're done. How do you make someone hungry? How do you convince someone to eat what's good for them? Jesus typically used physical illustrations to communicate a spiritual truth, to try to help us to understand, because we don't understand spiritual things. The natural man does not understand spiritual things. 1 Corinthians tells us that. It's only by the Holy Spirit it's spiritual. So in order to try to understand spiritual things, God gives us physical things that we do understand to try to make that application. It was a problem in John 6 when Jesus fed the 5,000 and then he left and went to the other side of the lake and the people came. And he told them very clearly, he said, I know why you're here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. I met your physical needs. I gave you a good meal. It was bread and fish. But it was probably bread and fish like no man had ever tasted before because Jesus made it. And they wanted more. And Jesus proceeds to try to explain to them that's not the point. You know what hunger is to a point. You know how to satisfy the hunger. You know how to fulfill the need for the emptiness in your stomach. But he says you don't understand how to satisfy the need in your soul, the emptiness in your heart. Says you don't understand. He said in verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. That last song kind of hit me. The sands of time are sinking. Time is moving along. And for each of us, at some point, time will end. We know that very clearly. And I also understand, I also remember, believe it or not, what it's like to think like a young person or a child. The time is just, it's not even, yeah, got plenty of time. Years and years and years. I think of the funerals I've been to several students. I think of the young man from Loyola that's in the hospital, trusting he'll survive. The young lady out in Bedford this past week. An ATV accident in the hospital, trusting she'll survive. The sands of time. How do you make someone hungry? Years ago, when I first started teaching, after a while I realized what my greatest challenge was to try to find the switch inside each person to turn on the internal motivation. External motivation only goes so far. And for some people, it doesn't go very far at all. But we need to somehow find that internal motivation and light that fuse. So what did the apostles do there after Pentecost? What did they do to create such hunger in so many people, thousands of people? What did they do? What did they do? They prayed because they couldn't do it. It was the Holy Spirit working. It was the Holy Spirit creating hunger. It was the Holy Spirit that was showing the individual their hunger. It was the Holy Spirit turning the attention of those people from their stomach to their heart, to their soul. It was the Holy Spirit finding that switch that resides in the eternal soul that gets turned on and says, I have need. I have need that nothing in this world can satisfy. Gospel of John, there were 7 miracles that were mentioned. There's a lot more miracles in the Gospel of John, but 7 in particular that Jesus used as illustrations. He called himself the bread of life, that bread that comes down from heaven, the living bread. A physical illustration. In John chapter 4, he talked to the woman at the well, and he talked about living water, and she said, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst no more." She was thirsty. She came for water. And she left without her water pot because she was awakened to a need far greater than physical thirst. There's a quotation that I found years ago that I have written in the back of my Bible. I like this Bible. It's got several blank pages in the back that I filled up with things I want to remember. This is a burden that I've had for my students, a burden I've had for my children and my grandchildren, a burden that I have for you. I would rather plant one living truth in the heart of a child that will multiply through the ages than scatter 1,000 brilliant conceits before a great audience that will flash like sparks for an instant and like sparks disappear forever. How do you make someone hungry? We don't. God does. We can pray. But we can whet their appetite. And we do it all the time. Think about that. We do that all the time. Our children are great copiers. Our children will copy mom and dad. They get older, they start copying other people. They start copying their friends. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Our children start copying friends. They may copy brother or sister for a while. When they begin to get older, yeah, they may copy famous people, entertainers, sports figures. Happens all the time. Their appetites are being whetted. They're being enticed. I could ask the question, is anybody here hungry? But I'll tell you the answer is that yes, every one of you, every one of us is hungry. We are always hungering for something. Not just food. We're always hungering. There's always something that's drawing our lust, that's drawing our attention, that's drawing our hearts. What am I hungering and thirsting for? Why do the Feener children and grandchildren like Brazil and Pasta Mudiga when your children probably have no idea what I'm talking about? Culture, it's what you're brought up with. I grew up at holiday time with hot apple pie. And we always put a big slab of cheddar cheese on it. Does that sound appealing? I talk to my students about it every year, and they usually turn up the nose and make a face, and ooh, that sounds gross. And many times, my dear wife has made some apple pies and we've gotten some cheddar cheese and I brought it into school and I said, okay, try it. And usually, almost all of them will try it. There's been a couple, no, I don't want to try it. But you know what? The vast majority try it and like it. It's not weird. Apples and cheese go together. They're there on the charcuterie board. You've never had it, so you don't know. My point is, the world has... Can we put a number? Can we have a word big enough to describe all of the stuff that they want you to try? Because they know if you try it, you'll want more. And most of it belongs in the dumpster. Friday we went to a farm market. It's early in the season. Went into this farm market down in Lancaster, and it was just, yeah, some wonderful stuff. They had vegetables and fruit and, some bakery stuff, and it's good stuff. And there were a lot of people in there getting the good stuff. But you know, some people I know sometimes go dumpster diving. Just an illustration. What are we feeding on? What are we feeding on? The bread of life, the living water, the things that God has for us. Or are we dumpster diving in the world? And there may be some things in the world that are fine. And it may be that a little of this or a little of that is okay. But the problem is we begin to get, what's the word? Gluttonous. We try this thing that the world is offering. It's like, ooh, that was cool, or that was neat, or that, yeah, I want more of that. And you just go, go, go. And it kind of abates your appetite for other things. So think about Thanksgiving dinner. You've got the turkey there, and you got the mashed potatoes and the sweet potatoes and the green beans and the this and that, all those good things. And then over there you've got the pie and the ice cream, maybe a cake. So let your child, tell your child next Thanksgiving, all right, I'm going to let you decide what you want to eat, what you want to eat first, how much of it you want to eat. I know most of your children are very well trained and they'll do what's right. But think of a child that goes to that dessert table first and just piles up on the sweets and the desserts and the empty calories and all that stuff and just gorges himself on it and, you know, maybe goes back for seconds and just eats and eats and eats all that stuff. And over here is the table with all the good food and the nutritious stuff, and they get done over there, and you say, well, come on over and have some of that. No, I'm full. I can't. You get the point? You understand? Whose table are we feeding at? Several generations ago, there were no fast food restaurants. Do you believe that? Children, do you know that there was a time there was no such thing as McDonald's or Burger King or even Chick-fil-A? Yeah, there was no such thing as fast food restaurants. There was no such thing as that whole aisle in the grocery store with bags and bags and bags of chips and pretzels and all that stuff. There weren't any of those things. You didn't go to a grocery store and buy cookies and cupcakes and all that stuff. No. Your snack foods came out of mom's oven or the garden. That was it. That's where you got your snack foods. But now, it amazes me how many coffee shops there are. Are there really that many people that go to coffee shops that often to keep this one and this one and this one and this one and this one? Those are just the ones in Myerstown. And then coffee shops. Wow. Hey, I like a latte once every month or so. So they're not going to stay in business off of me. But they're staying in business. Nothing wrong with a latte. Do I need one every day at 5.50 a pop? Snack foods out of the garden, mom's oven. In the last few generations, more and more unhealthy options have become easily accessible to people in our society. More and more unhealthy options, and I'm not talking about food now. That's part of it. Very small part. So many unhealthy options. The media, the world has found new and ingenious ways to get in our face, to get right there and say, you need this, you need to try this. This is so... It's not a wonder to me that just in the last 10 years I've seen spiritual appetite on a steady decline. As the easy accessibility of worldly things has increased, the explosion of the media assault on our senses is drowning out the hunger pangs of our eternal soul. It is. It's drowning it out. Those concerts that they hold in big arenas, sad to say that I was to far too many of them. But the thing that you notice the first time you go to a place like that is the volume. It's amazing that they can get those amps, their guitars and their drums and their keyboards that loud. And they do it for a reason. Because when you're in a setting where the noise is so loud, you can't think. And that's their point. They don't want you to think. They want you to be immersed and drowned out with their message. Drowning out the hunger pangs of our eternal soul. A steady diet of the empty, sugary stream of entertainment, funny videos, movies, worldly music, endless options to spice up our vehicles and wardrobes. These and more are causing spiritual diabetes, spiritual malnutrition, and spiritual heart failure. These are very real parallels. The foods that we eat, the diets that we exist on, if we fill ourselves day after day, year after year with sodas and sweet teas and candy bars and cookies and cakes and all those things and just a heavy diet of red meats and fried foods and all those things, guess what? No matter what your genetics are, there's a reason why in the last 100 years cancer has become a thing and heart disease has become so prevalent. History before the Industrial Revolution, some of those diseases were unheard of. But the spiritual application has me far more concerned. I've had a song going through my mind. It's one of the songs that the octet sings. It begins this way. It's based off of a Fanny Crosby song, "Take the World But Give Me Jesus." The words are a little different here. It starts, "Tell me not of worldly treasures, like the leaves they fade and fall. Tell me not of worldly pleasures, next to Christ they're oh so small." And the refrain says, "Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. There's no greater friend than he." "Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus, for he gave his life to me. I want to tell you that as I wrote those words down here, and I wrote that second phrase, "Tell me not of worldly pleasures, next to Christ they're oh so small," I stopped right there. And I thought, that's where we lose a lot of people. If our heart is to love God, and if one thing I have desired, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever, if I am my beloved, beloved's and my beloved is mine, I can say, "Tell me not of worldly pleasures. Next to Jesus, they're oh so small." But too often, that's where people tune you out. Why is that? Why does Jesus take such a back seat? Why does Jesus dwell in such a small corner of our life? That's a good question. Probably lots of different aspects to an answer. One, I think, is experience. I've got a student, a high school student, who's had a pretty difficult life. A number of very difficult situations to live through. As long as I've known her, she has hungered and thirsted after righteousness. She has sought to know what Jesus means to me. She has desired a closer walk with the Lord, experience. You're not interested in apple pie and cheddar cheese because you've never had it. You don't have that experience. You don't know how good it is. Romans chapter 5 says we glory in tribulations. There's another one that we can't understand without experience. We glory in tribulations. Why? Because they draw us closer to God. I wonder what that young man and his parents are thinking. The boy from Leola. as they're sitting by his bedside in the hospital. I wonder what that young lady from Bedford and her parents are thinking as they sit by her bedside. I have a pretty good guess. Tribulation worketh patience. Do you think they're exercising patience? Do you think they're asking God for patience, for grace, for mercy? Patience works experience. Experience. Oh, what's that song? Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. How do we know he's our God that has helped us in ages past? Experience. Maybe some of the younger ones don't understand that line yet. Our help in ages past, what does that mean? But as you get older, that help in ages past starts to become a pretty big list, doesn't it? Experience. And so he becomes our hope for years to come. And hope maketh not ashamed. In other words, hope will be rewarded. For the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Are you hungry? God is amazing. God is amazing. I thought I was going to be done at 11:15. I got one card left, but this is the card that's got all the scripture verses on it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Six scripture verses I was going to go to and make some comments about. Frieda Sion Diesemhaus. Peace be unto this house. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:6, he said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. So we should all be blessed every day, right? We hunger and thirst every day. But that's not what he meant. But he did give a promise with it too. He said, we will be filled. 1.3 billion people in the world are hungering and thirsting and not being filled in their physical body. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, after God's way, after God's will, after God's plan for your life. Hungering and thirsting. Think about that physical illustration. Think about, what do I do when I'm really, really hungry? What do I do when I'm really, really thirsty? What do? We go get something to satisfy it. Am I hungry and thirsty for God? Psalm 42, I was going to go there. talks about as the deer pants for the water brook. Why is he panting for water brook? He's been running away from his enemy. And he finds a place, the river, the stream, he can jump into it. And his scent will be masked and he can get a drink. Whew. Do we have an enemy chasing us? Yeah, buddy. Is there a place I can go to hide from him? Isn't there a song about the rifted rock hiding? Physical, spiritual. David in that psalm said a couple verses later, I think it was, says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hungry and thirsting. Thou shalt be filled." Luke 11, I was going to go to Luke 11. If your son asks you for bread, are you going to give him a stone? Dads, are you going to give him a stone? If he asks for an egg, are you going to give him a scorpion? Dads, we talked about whetting the appetite of our children. Got four more minutes. Stay with me. Whetting the appetite of our children. There's a big key to fatherhood and motherhood, to parenthood, a big key, whetting your children's appetite for good things. Dad, what am I feeding on? Mom, what am I feeding on? What do my children see me feeding on? Do they see me feeding on apple pie and cheddar cheese and say, "Hey, I'd like to try that"? And they get to like it too. Or pasta mudiga. If I told you what was in that, you probably wouldn't want to try it. But it's pretty good, isn't it, Pat? What is Dad feeding himself? And how about when the son gets old enough to begin to choose his own diet? What diet is son or daughter going to choose? Choosing what to feed on. And I was going to go to Isaiah 55. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." However that goes, now my mind goes blank. Yeah, find what you need, wine and milk without money. Why spend your money on bread that doesn't satisfy? Okay? Very clear teaching. Physical understanding. Apply that to the spiritual. Again in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord's Prayer. He says, pray this way, acknowledging God, his holiness, his will be done. Then he says, give us this day our daily bread. I personally think there's two meanings to that. We do need our sustenance every day. But I sure remember when I intend to, those 1.9 million people, 1.3 million people, however many there are. But Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. I am the living bread. Give us this day our daily bread." We need to feast on Jesus every single day. In the wilderness, God gave them manna every day. They collected every day, except for the Sabbath. Every day we need to feed on Jesus. Every day we need our daily bread. John 21. I never did give you a title to the message, did I? Two things in John 21, and then I'll be done. John 21, Peter and the others, they went fishing. They didn't know what to do. They were waiting. Jesus said he was going to meet them in Galilee, and we'll go fishing. Some of them were fishermen, professional fishermen. They knew what to do, where to go, how to fish, how to catch the fish. All night long they toiled, they caught nothing. How unusual do you think that was? It was probably pretty unusual. And in the morning, there was somebody on the beach, and there was a fire. And he called out to them, "Children, have you any meat?" And they said, "No, we don't have any." A sea full of fish. And they couldn't get it. They couldn't get what they needed to satisfy themselves. And Jesus showed up. And he said, "Do as I say, and you'll be satisfied." And they cast the nets over, and the draft of fishes was so great. And then in verse 7, after that, John said to Peter, "It is the Lord. It is the Lord." So how do we create hunger in people? It is the Lord. It is the Lord. And so Peter is sitting with Jesus there at breakfast. And Jesus asks him those questions about, "Do you love me?" But I want to think just for a moment about what Jesus told Peter to do. Three times he said, "Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." What was Peter going to feed them? What did Peter spend the rest of his life feeding his lambs? It's what I have in extreme frailty and weakness tried. To feed my students, my children, my church family. Feed my lambs. One last thought. In order for me to feed somebody something, I have to possess it. I tried to think of an illustration. Me first. How do I light somebody else's fire? Well, I need to be burning. I thought of the birthday cake. I know there's several different ways, but you have a birthday cake with several candles on there, and you take one candle and light it with a match. You have a lit candle. You take that lit candle and you light the others. I need to be lit first. What am I hungering for? What am I thirsting for? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Let's kneel for prayer.